Hey there, this is Pastor Bill Woods, and I just want to talk to you today about something I think is really, really important. You know, lots of times we have the idea that it doesn't matter what we do, it's just us, and we're not affecting anybody else. We're just, it's none of their business what we do, really. Well, it is, because everything we do does affect somebody, and that's what I'm going to be talking about today on the decisions that we make. We ought to be tuned into God and make proper decisions because there are people watching us. There are people that we influence that need to have a good witness to what it means to serve Jesus Christ as our Savior. If you don't know Him as your Savior today, I would recommend that you accept Him, that you ask Him to come into your life and to make you what He wants you to be. I want to talk today about the family feud in the Mideast. You know, since 9/11/2001, we have become aware of an endless number of fanatical Islamic fascist groups that hate us for two things: our citizenship as Americans and our citizenship in heaven. Paul Marshall at the Center for Religious Freedom in Washington, D.C. said there's a hate list. First on that list is of Islam's hate list is Israel. There seems to be no end of terrorist organizations planning to destroy Israel. They call Israel the little Satan and the United States the great Satan. Here is a partial list of terrorist groups, and I'll be talking about them a little later too, but the Palestinian Islamic Jihad, and that's in Iran and Syria. Hezbollah is located in Iran. Hamas is headquartered, actually they govern the Gaza Strip. Al-Qaeda, started by Osama bin Laden throughout many countries. He's in five or six countries they have Al-Qaeda. The Taliban is located mostly in Afghanistan. The Houthis are in Iran and a host of others that are out there, and all of them have one thing in common. They hate Israel. They hate the United States. They want to destroy us. The official name of Al-Qaeda is the World Islamic Front for World War Against Jews and Crusaders. You know, during the Middle Ages, terrible atrocities were committed in the Mideast in the name of Jesus Christ. The perpetrators called themselves Crusaders. The Islamic mind has associated Christianity with the medieval Crusaders. Second on the hate list, after Israel, is the United States, hated because we support Israel. In fact, we've been seen as Israel's bodyguard. To understand what's happening in the Middle East, we must know what caused the problem. Now, I've heard some commentators say, well, this war has been going on for 600 and some days and stuff. This has not been going on for such a short time. The problem with the Middle East efforts started way back 4,000 years ago. The problem with all Middle East efforts at peacemaking is it doesn't address the real issue. You know, when John Kerry was Secretary of State, he tried but didn't solve the problem. Hillary Clinton couldn't solve the problem. Obama didn't have a handle on the problem. President Trump didn't succeed in his first term, although he came closer than any of the others. President Biden didn't solve the problem. He might not even have known there is a problem. Trump is busy again working on making peace between Israel and Islam. But I want you to know it's not going to be a lasting peace until the King of Kings, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, comes and sets up His millennial kingdom. The only one who will succeed in making a temporary peace will be the Antichrist. He is going to come and work a coalition and fool everybody to think that he's got it put together. But we're going to talk about that in a minute. The hatred between Mideastern nations and Israel predates this current crisis by about 4,000 years, as I said. It even predates the beginning of Islam. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. And it says, God told Abraham, go out from your land, your relatives, your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. God was saying, I've chosen you, Abraham, and you're going to become a blessing to the rest of the world. Subsequently, the world would be blessed through Jesus Christ, who came to us through the nation of Israel. God also told Abraham, I'm going to give you some real estate. Now that was the land of Canaan. Today we call it Israel. God has said, I'm going to give you an heir whose family will become a great nation. Abraham understood what God was saying. He was saying, I'm going to give you a son. I think right then Abraham wanted to go out and buy a stroller and a baby buggy and a crib, but as time passed on, his faith dwindled. A word of the to the wise, God, when God makes a promise, he does not forget about it. He will follow through. Trust him, because in his time, he will keep his promises. The time will be right when he does. Don't run ahead of God, because you will cause trouble for yourself and others. We know that Sarai, later called Sarah, was beyond childbearing years, but still God said, I'm going to give you a son. Because the promise wasn't fulfilled immediately, Sarai got impatient, and she told Abram, who later became Abraham, to take her servant Hagar and father a child. Abraham said, well, that certainly sounds like God's will to me. That'll be okay. Abraham committed adultery with Hagar. She conceived and bore him a son named Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of all the non-Jewish Arab nations. Later, as God had promised, Sarai got pregnant and bore Abraham a son and named him Isaac. Now we have a big problem. The firstborn son was Ishmael. And then we have the son of promise is Isaac, and both thought that he should have the birthright and inherit the land. The people of Israel are descendants of Isaac, the son of Sarah. The people from Middle Eastern nations are descendants of Ishmael, Hagar's son. Imagine the competition, the rivalry in Abraham's home. Talk about a dysfunctional family. One day the family was celebrating Isaac being weaned, and Sarah saw Ishmael laughing at Isaac and making fun of him. Sarah was furious and said, this son of a slave woman will not share any inheritance with my son. Sarah demanded that Abraham get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. Now Abraham was upset because he loved this son Ishmael. I've often wondered why Abraham was such a milquetoast and didn't stand up for his boy, but it might be because Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9 in the King James Version says, it is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Abraham maybe didn't want to put up with a brawling woman. However, God told Abraham to listen to Sarah. The promised Messiah would come through Isaac's seed, not Ishmael's. Next morning, Abraham gave Hagar and Ishmael some bread and a skin full of water and sent them on their way. Now the question is, where was she to go? That enmity between the sons grew and still exists to this day. The problem in the Mideast isn't who shot who first or kidnapped whose soldier or who has shot missiles or who won't give up property rights. Those things are just symptoms of a greater problem. The problem is a theological issue. The descendants of Ishmael believe the descendants of Isaac stole their birthright. And so it has progressed through the centuries, back and forth, just like a couple kids tattling to their mother. Johnny took my toy. Make him stop. Johnny would defend himself. It's my toy. I had it first. Well, the question boils down to who does it all belong to? Islam hasn't always been around. It hasn't always been a Muslim-Jewish problem. Before Islam, a few Arab nations were Christianized, but most were idolatrous or paganistic. In the 7th century, Muhammad established the Islamic faith. What are the basic beliefs of the Islamic or the Muslim's faith? First, Islam does acknowledge Jesus, Moses, and David were prophets, but Muhammad, they say, is the latest and greatest prophet of God. They believe the Septuagint, the Torah, Psalms, and the four Gospels are to be revered as sacred writings, but the Quran is the absolute and final word of God because the Quran was revealed to the latest and greatest prophet, Muhammad, through the angel Gabriel. The Islamic theology has no place for the concept of a triune God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. By the way, people struggle with the concept of the Trinity. There are Trinities all through nature. I mean, an egg is a Trinity. It has a yolk, a white, and a shell. Three parts, and the three parts are individual. You can tell when you chomp down on an eggshell. Three parts, but one egg. Water can be liquid, ice, and steam. You are a Trinity. Your body, soul, spirit. Three parts, one person. Well, the Islamic faith recognizes one supreme being, Allah. Islam believes in the last days a Shiite Islamic savior, the 12th Imam, will come to rescue the true Muslim believers. Now, really what you have in the description of this 12th Imam is the same thing that the Christians believe will be the Antichrist. This is the teaching that he will come, and I don't know why they're so excited about what they think he's going to set up, because it's going to be a horrible rule. Iranians believe the 12th Imam is Muhammad ibn Hassan, who is a descendant of Muhammad. The belief in the Mahdi, who is associated with the 12th Imam, has become a mass movement in modern Iran in the last 20 years. The 12th Imam holds significant importance in the Twelver Shiism. Iran's President Massoud Pezeshkian believes in and the return of the 12th Imam. One major blocking point to his return is Israel. They feel they must destroy Israel so that the Mahdi can come. People say, well, we all worship the same God. We just call him by different names. You know, that's so untrue. People, you know, in 2019, Pope Francis and the Grand Imam of Al-Azhar signed a declaration of fraternity calling for peace between the nations, religions, and races in front of global audience of religious leaders from Christianity, Islam, Judaism, and other faiths. The document pledged that Al-Azhar and the Vatican will work together to fight extremism. This movement to unite Christianity and Islam is called Chrislam. The old line liberal churches like Presbyterianism, or the Presbyterian, the Methodists, the Lutherans, Pope Francis, now be replaced by Pope Leo, and some Catholic churches and lots of community churches promote the idea to marry Christianity and Islam together, since they say we're all worshiping the same God and trying to get the same destination, heaven. Well, when Pope Leo was elected, much of the world thought he could unite all the religions and bring the world peace. Does this Pope offer hope? Nope. We all serve the same God, they say. Why not get together? Wouldn't that promote peace and harmony? Hold it. Nothing is further from the truth. Some well-meaning but really dumb, biblically illiterate people are trying to put everyone on the same page by saying, we're all headed toward the same destination, just taking different roads. Islam doesn't teach that, neither does the Bible. You know, this ecumenical movement thing is not good. You're not going to tie three half-dead men together to get a healthy man. You're going to have a healthy man in order to have a healthy church. We don't worship Islam's God, Allah, and they don't worship our God, Jehovah. Jehovah is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the triune God who has a son named Jesus and is present in our world and our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the theological issue, and it leads me to the geographical issue. Islam claims ownership of that small strip of land known as Israel. Right now, part of Israel has been portioned off and designated for Palestinian occupation. The Gaza Strip, governed by Hamas, a militant Palestinian fundamentalist Islamic organization which came into power in 2006. Hamas, as you know, invaded Israel on October 7th, 2023, butchering babies, raping and kidnapping women, brutally torturing and killing from 1,200 to 1,400 old and young victims in the bloodiest attack in Israel's history, with a further 3,300 injured, around 150 hostages taken into Gaza. And you know, I heard the stories of when they went in, a teenager was so proud, he told his father and his mother that he had killed 10 Israelites and was so excited about it. Well, who are the Iran-backed terrorist groups trying to destroy? The Mideast, Hamas, Hezbollah, Houthis, and beyond. Iran, Syria, and Lebanon, which is Hezbollah, Yemen, which is the Houthis, have joined the attacks to destroy Israel. That'll never satisfy the Islamic quest to conquer it all. God gave every bit of the land to Abraham, and God gave the land and more to Israel as a gift. Israel didn't just come through the one day and say, this looks like a good place. Let's just take this away from whoever owns it. God said, this is your land. I'm giving you this land. Now, I know people say, well, it's already occupied. But I want you to know God had worked with these people for hundreds of years that were there. And they refused to turn from their idolatry, their wickedness, and all. And so God finally said, well, you know, I'm going to give this land to my chosen people, Israel. Israel will never be completely destroyed or driven from their land. If Israel's at the heart of the matter, then Jerusalem is the heart of the matter. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 says, since the day I brought my people Israel out of the land of Egypt, I have not chosen a city to build a temple in among any of the tribes of Israel, so that my name would be there, and I have not chosen a man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem so that my name will be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Jerusalem wasn't always God's city. King David established it and named it in 1004 BC. Over the centuries, Jerusalem has been overrun or destroyed 38 times. In AD 70, the Roman general Titus ran roughshod over Jerusalem and burned it to the ground and destroyed the temple. And it lay in ruins until AD 313, when Constantine legalized Christianity and encouraged Christians to build churches in and around Jerusalem. In AD 638, General Omar, the successor of Muhammad, led the Muslim army and captured Jerusalem and declared it an Islamic holy site. The Dome of the Rock Mosque was built on the Temple Mount, where the Jerusalem's temple, where the Jewish temple is supposed to be. March 14, 1948, Israel was recognized as a nation, and since then the objective of every radical Islamic fanatic has been to rid the world of all Jewish life and take every square inch of land for Islam. The cry now is from the river to the sea, a common call to arms for pro-Palestine activists, especially on the United States college campuses. I can't imagine the anti-Semitic stuff that's happening now. It calls for the establishment of a state of Palestine from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea, erasing the state of Israel and its people. The United States must stand with Israel. We mustn't waver in our support. Why is it important to stand with Israel? Well, selfishly, we need a foothold in the Mideast where we can build a base if need be. Also, God said, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. For that reason, we must back Israel. We must stand with them, defending their right to exist and their right to own their own land. Obama has Muslim roots and didn't stand with Israel. In fact, he betrayed Israel. Trump stood with Israel during his first term. Biden wavered in his commitment to stand with Israel. He even seemed hostile towards the idea. Now Trump is back again and is totally supporting Israel. Well, how should we respond to Muslims? I mean, you know, they're not Christians, and they're out to destroy Christians and Jews and all. Do we see them as enemies? Do we hate them? Do we want to exterminate them from the face of the world? Heaven forbid. People of the Islamic faith are like you and me. They need a Savior. God said, whosoever believeth in Jesus Christ shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. John 3:16. Jesus died for all people, for Jews and Gentiles alike. When he died for Gentiles, he died for you and me, also every Islamic person. We need to pray for them. We need to try to evangelize them. Since the Mideast is such a cauldron, what should we do about this crisis in Syria, Iran, Iraq, Egypt, and all the other Arab nations trying to annihilate Israel? John Kerry ran back and forth meeting with Congress and with the people of Syria, with the Syrian president, Bashar al-Assad, because he thought he could defuse the situation. Obama wanted to lob missiles into Syria to teach them a lesson. Congress tried to decide if Obama should lob missiles and to what extent. Hillary thought it was a good idea. In 2016, Obama gave $400 million with another $1.7 billion in interest to Iran in a deal for prisoner release. Some reports say it totaled over $33 billion after counting all his payments. Do you wonder how Iran has financed their nuclear program? The truth is, none of these negotiators knew what they were doing, and none of them knew the root cause of the turmoil or had an answer to lasting peace. The world is watching to see what's going to happen. Iran is firing hundreds of rockets into Israel on a daily basis. To make matters worse, Biden lifted the sanctions on Iran's nuclear program and released another $29 billion to build for them to use in developing weapons. Remember, they want to use those weapons to destroy Israel and the United States. We in the United States feel a degree of safety, but I remind you that Biden and his administration opened our borders, letting millions of unvetted people into our nation. We have no idea who is here or how many are plotting to destroy us. During the last few days, Israel has been wiping out Iran's nuclear capabilities because we don't want them to be able to start a world war and destroy everything. President Trump is leading the way to see that Iran never gets nuclear weapons, because if they had them, you know they would use them. If they can develop nuclear bombs, like I said, they will use them, and there is no limit on how much death and destruction this could reap. There is a strong possibility that the United States will be drawn into this war. We're praying no, but the stage is being set for the rapture and the tribulation. See, we've got certain things that are going to happen, and then God's going to come rescue his church. Russia has pounced on Ukraine with an army of 130,000 soldiers. China is rattling their sabers. There will be, Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. And the 4,000-year-old Israel-Arab family feud, fueled by all that pure hatred, will play a key role in the final curtain of history. The Arab nations will not be satisfied until every Jew is dead and they possess all the land. Their slogan, even on our university and college campuses, is, as I said, from the river to the sea. That's a cry that they don't want to compromise. They want to drive Israel off their own land, which they legitimately own because God gave it to them. They want to drive them from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea by destroying the nation and killing the Jews. Israel is not planning to cooperate with that plan, that scenario, and God won't let it happen. Still another indicator that the rapture and tribulation is close is Israel is rapidly making plans to rebuild their third temple that was prophesied to play a part in the tribulation. They're going to build it on the Temple Mount where the Muslims don't, the rock is. And I don't know how that's going to be worked out, but God has got a plan there. The Jews have built an exact model of the temple at the base of the Temple Mount to train priests in ritual and sacrifices. They have a red heifer, which was prophesied, in fact, several, but the red heifer is prophesied in the Bible to be sacrificed and its blood to be sprinkled to purify everything before they can build the temple. They have a high priest. They're teaching their priests about morning and evening sacrifices and how to do that. Most of the building materials needed to construct the temple are gathered, and they have all the furnishings. All these things play a key role in the second coming and the tribulation. 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation, Antichrist, who has made a peace coalition with the Jews and the Arabs or the Muslims, he's going to enter the Jewish temple declaring himself to be God, and the Jews will reject his claim and heavy persecution will really begin. The mark of the beast will be enforced at that time, and those who refuse the mark won't be able to buy or sell, and if caught, will be beheaded. Revelation chapter 13, 16 through 18, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. We are hearing reports already that many of these things are being set up. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 10, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented in burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb." How will Antichrist keep track of who's going to buy or sell? People have often wondered that. It's been a mystery until this present generation. We can see how it can happen. Because information now is being gathered today through the IRS, the bank cards, grocery cards, cell phones, Google, Facebook, the internet, all the collecting for information that is picked up. I mean, there's no privacy. Obamacare, the Affordable Care Act, has gathered and is controlling this data. Millions of cameras record every move. There's no privacy. Satellites and drones monitor you and what you're doing. They are so sensitive that they can read a date on a dime from 200 miles up. They are heat sensitive. They could detect a person where they are hiding. You can run, but you can't hide. We get a glimpse of how it will be enforced and what happens by what happened with the trucker strike in Canada when they protested the vaccine requirements. Remember, they had those big trucker parades and everything, and Prime Minister Justin Trudeau froze the truckers' bank accounts, canceled their insurance policies, and rescinded their driver's licenses. We saw that just a play out of what's going to happen worldwide. This is how Antichrist will enforce the mark. People will not be able to buy or sell, which means they'll probably starve with no food. It will undoubtedly not be too long before all this is ramped up in the United States. You're scaring us. There's no reason to be frightened if you belong to Jesus Christ and have a right relationship with Him. Jesus said, when you see these things happening, so when all these things begin to happen, stand and look up, for your salvation is near. That's Luke 21:28. Actually, this is the time to rejoice because Jesus is coming soon to take His people home with Him for all eternity. Are you ready to meet our Lord, or will you face the Antichrist? I will remind you again, sometimes we don't think how important our decisions are, but I want you to know they're so awfully important. We might not affect the total world like Abraham and Sarah did, but I'll tell you what, we've got people that we will affect. We've got children, grandchildren, neighbors, friends. All these people need to be serving Jesus Christ because Christ will soon come and take us out of here. And we don't want anybody left behind to face an eternity, which means forever in hell. Won't you accept Jesus as your Savior? Let's pray. Please, God, help us to realize the critical times we're living in. Help us to make sure, Father, that we're walking with You and doing Your will. We know that the day's coming, and I hear people say, well, God is too good to send us to anybody to hell. That's true. God does not send people to hell, but He gives them a choice to get rid of their sins so they can go to heaven, because God's not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if a person ends up in hell, it's in spite of what God has done through Jesus Christ. And I pray You'll help each one of us to know that it's our choice where we're going to spend eternity. Help us, God, to be careful and follow You, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to tell you that we do have a website now, or I do. And if you'd like to find, it's got all the sermons I have preached online from 2020 on. Each sermon is titled and the date it was preached, and you could have it. What you have to do is, it's under the website churchofthegalilean.com. Now, church is capitalized, of is capitalized, the is capitalized, and Galilean is capitalized. All the rest of the letters are lowercase. And Galilean is spelled G-A-L-I-L-E-A-N. And I would recommend, if you'd like to see what sermons have been preached now in the last 5 years or so, go to that place and bring it up and make it part of your places where you go when you want to hear a good sermon. Anyhow, God bless you. If you want to get in touch with me, you know how. I have an email or Gmail address, lowercase revwmwoods, which is Reverend William W. Woods, at gmail.com. And then also you can call me 623-845-2741 if you want to talk, if you want to pray, whatever it be. Or you can text me at that number. God bless you. I hope you're having a good day, and I hope that you remember the decisions that you make do count, because there are people that will be influenced by what you're doing. I'll talk to you later. Amen.